Morning. Do you ever wish that you could sound that good when you get up in the morning and just do something for the first time? Because that was a pickup choir, and that was beautiful. And it really does reflect our desire that our faith would look up to God and not depend on our own strength. How often do we do that? One thing I really appreciate about our church is the incredible age spread of our people. And I'm sure you've noticed this, for as many 80, 90-year-old plusers that we have, there are even more kids under the age of 5. And I love having older brothers and sisters whose faith is such an inspiration to me. It really helps. And I love, and I'm sure you do too, having all these awesome kids that we get to know who are full of energy. And they have this infectious kind of joy that encourages all of us and makes us a really hopping place. And yet it strikes me, as I look at them now from the perspective of having had little kids and now grown, that life starts out so beautifully innocent in a way. Kind of a blank slate that we're born with. And yet this innate sinful nature that we know is there, and some of you younger parents are going, yeah, it's there, even when they're young, but it hasn't shown up so much yet. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, it's gonna cause more problems as they get older because they're human. And I remember with our own kids how Bonnie and I would hold them in our arms, praying God would protect them from the influence and the evil of the world. And as young adults, we still pray that for them. Yet knowing the world is a tough place, and they inevitably have to face it. And hopefully they're facing it with God's strength. The theme for our season of Lent is no fear. As we're acknowledging life's hard realities, at the same time as we're looking to God to help us get through them. In Isaiah 41, among many places, but Isaiah the prophet shares the hope of God for us as God conveys through the prophet. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We're going to keep circling back to this idea, especially as we're approaching Holy Week and the words of Jesus time and again when he tells us, do not be afraid. Because our redeeming God never abandons us. He never leaves us alone with the worst of our fears. God never does that. He is always faithful, and he always will show up, whether we have eyes to see it or not. God is faithful. Thinking back to the innocence of childhood here for a moment, do you remember what it was like to be an innocent child? I didn't think so. I can't say that I really do either. But I do remember when the fear of inadequacy started to show up in my life. I remember that well. It started pretty early. One way or another, this fear is something we all deal with in one way or another. Wondering deep in our gut whether or not we measure up to being an adequate human being capable of doing life at all. Maybe, and I think this comes from different places, maybe you were born with a naturally insecure personality. I don't know how that works, but I think more often than not, it is because someone along the way put you down. You know what I'm talking about? They said words to disparage you, to discourage you. They might have told you how stupid you were or how you'd never make the team. Somebody could have been a parent, could have been a teacher, a sibling, could have been the bully on the playground. But somebody said something to you, and maybe this happened repeatedly, that just pushed you down, made you feel inadequate. And this sticks with us. And it's a horrible burden to bear. Inadequacy is to feel unable to deal with a situation or with life. That's what inadequacy is. Not thinking that we're good enough, or capable enough, or smart enough, or talented enough, or pretty enough, handsome enough, thin enough, athletic enough, likable, or even lovable. Who could ever love one so inadequate as I? Growing up in the 60s and 70s, there was someone else's personal struggle with inadequacy that I really appreciated. That's kind of a funny way to put it, isn't it? Yeah. But I really appreciated this person's way of dealing with inadequate feelings. And it was someone I could identify with in a lot of ways. And he's still around. His name is Charlie Brown. He even had a new feature-length movie just 3 years ago in 3D. So he's quite the guy. And when I was a kid, I knew him as, the Peanuts cartoons, front and center of the funny papers every Sunday morning in the newspaper. Sunday morning, that was it. We all ran to read about Charlie Brown and Snoopy and the gang. I really felt like I could identify with Charlie Brown. Not to mention, I kind of looked like him. At least the haircut. I don't know. But here's Charlie, okay? Downtrodden, insecure, wishy-washy. That's a name that's something that stuck with him, right? Wishy-washy, accident-prone, sometimes clueless, though at times still lovable. But Charlie epitomized for me what it meant to feel inadequate. Thinking that we, if we're going to do the we, lacked the ability to get things right. At the same time feeling like everyone else had their act together. Everyone else had their act together and they were probably laughing at us. As Charlie bemoaned on more than one occasion, I just came down with a serious case of inadequacy. And there's Snoopy in the background laughing at him. Have you been there? Maybe you're there right now. And this is not about just kids and young adults trying to find their place in life. Those awesome 80 and 90 plusers here at Excelsior that I mentioned earlier, I know enough of them well enough to say that if you went up to them and asked if they ever still felt inadequate, they're at least secure enough in themselves to be honest about it and share the truth that for most people, the fear of inadequacy is a lifelong struggle. It may be one of those fearful constants of human life that can overtake us at any time, at any point, at any age, but it is something that God does not want in any way to control our lives or steal the joy we have of experiencing life in Jesus Christ. The fear of inadequacy is one of Satan's lies that he tells to us. And if you're dealing with it right now, you know how debilitating that can be. We need to uncover that reality in our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to a better place. Now, there needs to be a little distinction here because we are all imperfect, right? We don't get everything right. We don't do everything completely right. But that's not the same thing as feeling inadequate. These are different things. Imperfect, yeah, we can deal with that. Inadequate, that's just a downer. And that's not correct. The preacher Charles Stanley, who many of you probably know, his son Andy Stanley is also a preacher quite well known. But Charles wrote about this struggle. He said, God is looking for imperfect men and women who've learned to walk in moment-by-moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. Christians who have come to terms with their inadequacies, fears, and failures. Believers who have become discontent with surviving and have taken the time to investigate everything God has to offer in this life. Everything God has to offer in this life. And what God has for us is salvation and life in all its fullness, all its possibilities. That's what God has for us. And I think that has to start when we come to know how intimately our Creator knows us and loves us. Which, of course, is what sets up the whole redemption story of Easter. The very reason God sent Jesus to die on the cross, which was such an ultimate act of love. And, of course, His great desire that we would reciprocate that love. He really wants us to love Him back. Would you open your Bible, grab a Bible or open yours or a Bible app to Psalm 139. And if you don't have an app or a Bible, just Google it on your phone. We're not going to put it on the screen. It's a little too long. But I'd love for you to have it in front of you. Psalm 139. Interesting, while you're turning there, when you think about the fact that Psalm 139 was written by King David, a king, someone who should maybe feel more than adequate, right? Wouldn't you think a king would feel, oh, he's more than adequate, right? And yet here, this is very autobiographical, this psalm, and he's really honest and he's very humble in what he has to say. And we're not going to analyze the text today. We're not going to do an exegesis of the text because I think it speaks volumes just the way it comes to us. And sometimes we need to allow the scripture to do that, just wash over us. And I think if we can take this to heart, we'll understand how we are viewed in God's eyes, how He sees us. And how could we possibly feel inadequate, ultimately, when God has made us to be much more than adequate? He's made us to be beloved. So here's the psalm. Starts for the director of music, because this is a song. These are the lyrics to a song of David, a psalm. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then for a couple of verses, David pours out some real human frustration. Even anger. And see if you can ever identify with this. He starts, says in verse 19, If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you, God, with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. You can feel the frustration there, can't you? But then in verse 23, he gets back to the longing he feels to be known by God. I'm going to put this part up on the screen. He says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Whatever is lacking in me, God, anxious thoughts, offensive ways, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in your way, O God. This week, another of our dear Christian brothers took a big step in that way everlasting. The evangelist and preacher Billy Graham, who died peacefully in his sleep at the age of 99. Over 60 years of public ministry, Billy preached the gospel. This is kind of amazing. He preached around the world live in front of over 215 million people, more than anyone else has ever done. And through television and radio, maybe upwards of 2.2 billion people heard Billy present the gospel and encouraging people to accept Jesus as their Savior. Me, for one, watching him as a 7-year-old boy sitting on the couch next to my dad, watching a Billy Graham crusade. Billy gave spiritual counsel to every American president from Harry Truman all the way up through Barack Obama. He worked hard to break down racial and denominational barriers within the church. And in such an amazing way, he lived a life so above board, there are no scandals attached to Billy's name. That's amazing. And he rose above politics. Now, here's a rare trait. He rose above politics to where he could share the gospel without all of the partisan baggage that goes along for so many. He was concerned about making a difference for God's kingdom. And he did. One story. In 1954, he was just turning 37 years old. He was invited to preach a series of meetings at Cambridge University in England, one of the most prestigious universities in the world. In fact, C.S. Lewis had just come on the faculty, and they actually did meet on that occasion. But one of Billy's lifelong insecurities, feelings of inadequacy, was around his lack of theological education. He did not have advanced degrees in theology. And he wrote about these feelings to his friend John Stott, a pastor and theologian, about those meetings. And he wrote to John and said, "I've been deeply concerned," Billy wrote this, "I've been deeply concerned and in much thought about our Cambridge mission this autumn. I do not know that I have ever felt more inadequate and totally unprepared for a mission. As I think over the possibility of messages, I realize how shallow and weak my presentations are. In fact, I was so overwhelmed with my unpreparedness that I almost decided to cancel my appearance. But because plans have gone so far, perhaps it's best to go through with it. However, it's my prayer that I shall come in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit." Feeling inadequate to the call, to the mission, to the work. And Billy did go through with it. Intimidated and feeling inadequate, he went through with it. And here's what happened. R. Kent Hughes wrote this down in an article this week. He said, "Graham preached for 3 nights, but the results were modest. His sermons were, by his own estimation, too academic. He knew that he was not getting through to the students' hearts. He felt he was preaching to please the audience rather than the Holy Spirit. So Billy Graham sought the Lord. Then came the breakthrough. Following his third sermon, Billy Graham set aside his university-focused sermons and preached to ordinary human souls. Billy's weakness, plus the all-sufficient transforming gospel of the new covenant, plus his dependence on the Holy Spirit, wrought a mighty ministry in Cambridge. And afterwards, John Stott, the same guy that he wrote the letter to earlier, John Stott wrote, "History will begin to show, but only eternity will finally reveal, how much was accomplished during that week." So I look at this and I think, if Billy Graham could feel so inadequate, I'm in good company, and so are you. What do we have to worry about? And the good news today is that you and I, each and every one of us, are fearfully and wonderfully made by a creative and loving God. You are more than adequate to the task of your life. But just as Billy learned on that occasion, we come to Christ just as we are. Not what we think we could be or should be. We come just as we are. All of the feelings of inadequacy and insecurity, God knows that. But when we put our trust in Christ and depend on the Holy Spirit to give us the strength and the security to serve Him and to love well in the relationships of our lives, He will show up. He will not disappoint. God is faithful, and you are more than adequate. You are exactly what God created you to be. And He loves you and me dearly. So in that thought, can we pray together? God, we come as a motley crew today with all kinds of feelings and insecurities and doubts and ponderings about whether or not we measure up. And God, we're in different places, and frankly, sometimes we don't even want to admit insecurity because that just feeds the insecurity that we already feel. And yet, before you, God, we bring the honest truth. We bear our souls before you and ask for you to fill us up in the way that only you can do. For we come just as we are, without one plea. But that your blood was shed for me. And so we come. God, fill your people with your strength. And fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us confidence and joy that we know in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.